Great is thy faithfulness. So let's remember the Lord's faithfulness and let's express our appreciation to the Lord and to Linda and Chloe. That was a beautiful job of leading our hymns this morning. So thank you both. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we were singing that song, Bright Hope for Tomorrow, and Blessings All Mine with 10,000 Beside. That is our inheritance. That is our hope. That is our steadfast assurance that we have a Savior who has made a covenant promise with His people, and we rest in the hope of your covenant relationship with your redeemed people. Blessed Spirit of Christ, would you guide us into continued worship through your word, that we would learn more about who you are and what you have accomplished for us on the cross through our Savior. Bless this time and bless each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about a season of hope. Now, when you hear someone mention the word hope, it's usually in the context as, I hope that things get better, or I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope I don't get sick. But every time that word hope is used, it always has an element of uncertainty attached to it. Have you noticed that? I hope I win the lottery, like fat chance, right? Our hope, and the use of that word, is filled with uncertainty. But that's kind of the morphology of language. The vernacular that we use has evolved. The way that the Bible describes hope is something very present, very certain to happen. But the way that we use hope implies all kinds of uncertainty. And that atheist Bertrand Russell, he said, there's only one thing that you can hope for, and that is unyielding despair. Talk about a Debbie Downer. But that's the nature of hope, the way that we use it, the way that we understand it. But that's not a biblical definition of hope. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. If something has substance, we understand that it is substantial. It has matter, it has space, it has time. There's something about substance that occupies a particular realm of our human experience. It's understood existentially. So hope is based on substance. And the substance that it's referring to is the immutable word of God. God's holy promises to his people. And it's those promises that are the anchor to our soul. Hope is derived from his immutable word. And if we're going to find hope, it has to be attached to his word. What is the anchor for your soul? Well, it's our hope. As believers, it's our confidence in the promises that God has made to us as his people, his redeemed and special people, not by virtue of anything we have done, but by what Christ accomplished for us. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. If I were to ask you this morning, what is your soul anchored to? We all go through pressing circumstances, difficult times, hardship, financial stress, difficulties in relationship, health issues, our own or those of our loved ones. And when we encounter those difficult times, it really tests our hope, or rather, should I say, our faith. Our hope is born out of our faith in the immutable promises of God's word. So where is your hope anchored? You see, God wants hope to be the anchor for our soul. My friend had a beautiful sailboat. He's upgraded to a larger powerboat. And now he says, sail was my master, but power is faster. But I remember one excursion on that particular sailboat. We went out to Portland Island, and we camped there overnight. And when we arrived, it was at slack tide or low tide. And so we dropped the anchors. And the sea was like glass. Beautiful, calm, clear blue skies. But overnight, the tide rose. And the winds came up. And I, like Jesus, was asleep in the V-berth. And the captain of the ship came to me at 3 a.m. In the morning and said, know ye not that we are about to crash on the rocks? It was a biblical experience. So I arose from my slumber and I went to the helm and I spoke to the wind and the waves. He said, stop that, just raise the anchors. We're drifting into the rocks. So I raised both anchors, the front and the back. He powered up, we repositioned, and again, he dropped the anchors, front and rear. And we were stable, and we weathered the storm. But you see, there's so many things that come into our life that cause us to pull up anchor, isn't there? And it threatens us on the rocks of despair, or anxiety, or depression, or discouragement. But Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 6, verse 19. It says, this hope, not an uncertain hope, but a certain hope, is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. The hope that God gives through His unchanging promises is a steadfast anchor for our souls. There are people in medicine who say that one of the best medicinal applications that they can give to a patient is hope. And the truth is that people can live without a lot of things, but they can't live without hope. Where do you find your hope? Let me ask you a very personal question. Where do you find your hope? Is it in the RSPs, your investments? Your mutual funds, your diversified portfolio? Is it the government and new legislation that's being brought in? Perhaps it's vaccines, and maybe they'll come up with a vaccine that will not only inoculate us against COVID, but also RSV. Is it the relationships that you have, your career? Where do you find your hope? My hope is in a man, and this man's name is Jesus. This man, Jesus, born to a virgin, lived a miraculous life, sacrificed his very body on the tree for the totality of my sins and your sins. All of God's wrath was poured out on Christ. There wasn't one iota of God's wrath that was left over for you or me. The scripture says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The scripture says that we have passed from death unto life. The scripture says that he has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west, and he will remember them no more. That means they will never be held to our account. Isn't that a glorious truth? That this Christ took the fullness of God's wrath on his own body, and that not one speck of wrath remains for you or I. If that doesn't make you as a child of God stand up and shout, thank you. If that doesn't make you stand up and express gratitude every day of your life in Christ, nothing would. For we are all transgressors, the Bible says. Everyone has turned to his own way. But God chose to lay on him who knew no sin the iniquities of us all. So, My hope, your hope as a child of God, is in Christ, in Christ alone. I was talking with someone the other night who's been a believer for a long time. And she said to my wife and I, you know, I struggle with the assurance of my salvation. She'd grown up in a denomination that teaches that, if you're cutting the mustard today, you're saved. If you blow it tomorrow, you've lost your salvation. So you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. That doctrine is often referred to as Arminianism, and you'll see it in various denominations. But the thing is that our salvation was never achieved by something we did. The Bible says there's no one that seeks after God. No one. It's the divine initiative of God in our lives that brings us to that saving knowledge of Christ. And why do we love God? The Bible says because He first loved us. It's divine initiative. And we're going to look at the passage in Romans chapter 5 a little later. And that whole portion of Scripture is intended to counter the notion that we're saved by faith and that our salvation is preserved by works. The Bible says very clearly, as you have received Christ Jesus, therefore walk ye in that manner. How do we receive Christ? We received Him by faith. How do we walk? We walk by faith. And we'll explain that and the eternal security of the one who has placed his trust, her trust, in this gift of hope. So this morning I want to talk to you about the gift of hope, the nature of hope, and the power of hope. The gift of hope, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved, he gave. And this is the gift of hope. Hope isn't found in a circumstance. It isn't found in materialism. It isn't found in philosophy. Hope is found in the everlasting gift of the Father in the provision of a Savior. And the angel announces the gift of hope to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. The angel appears to Joseph and says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Did you know that the name Jesus actually means Savior? And the word Emmanuel means God with us. And if you go over to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And then over in verse 18, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is Christ. This is the gift of hope. Is your soul anchored to the fulfillment of those salvation promises? Over in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32, an old man by the name of Simeon, a godly man, a man full of the Holy Spirit, who was looking, as the text says, for the comfort of Israel, which was really a messianic expectation, because the Old Testament speaks over and over again of a Savior that would come and atone for the sins of the nation and of all people, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, the Scripture says. And I think it's a wonderful picture in Scripture that here's Simeon on his last legs. Bill was talking about turning 68. And Jim was joking about, he's just called him a young punk. Well, Jim is 80, so I guess he's got a few years. Well, Simeon was as old or older, but he was on his way out. And yet his love for the Lord, his faith in God was undiminished, and he was looking for, with anticipation, of the coming Christ. And God had given him a special revelation through an angel, through a dream, but mostly through the prophetic word, that he would not depart before he saw the salvation of Israel. And when he's introduced to this baby Jesus, he holds that baby in his arms, and his eyes welled up with tears. And he embraced and cuddled that little child with such affection. And he said, "Now, Lord, you are letting your bondservant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Isaiah 49:13 puts it this way. The prophet says, "Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Bring forth into joyous shouting, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." Even the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before the coming of Christ, rejoiced in the promise of a Savior. And the people in the Old Testament were not saved by their adherence to the law, and there were several laws: the civil law, the ceremonial law, the moral laws of God. And there were more than 600 plus laws. They weren't saved by their keeping of their law. They were saved by looking forward to that bright gem on the timeline of history, who was Jesus. Who was Jesus? They were saved by their faith in the Messiah who would come. We are saved by our faith in the Messiah who came. Jesus is, in fact, that bright gem on the timeline of history. All eyes, past, present, and future, look to that Savior in his first incarnation. And we as God's people look eagerly for his return. That is the gift of hope. And we're to rejoice in the gift of salvation. As we sang again this morning, "Bright hope for tomorrow, with blessings all mine and 10,000 beside." Is your soul anchored to hope? Secondly, I want to talk about the nature of hope. Reader's Digest puts it this way: in order to be happy, you have to have someone to love. Secondly, you have to have something to do. And thirdly, something to hope for. So many people struggle today as they see the economy in a downward spiral, as they see international politics becoming more volatile, as people are dying from war and drought and famine. The storms crash upon the seashore and tear down beautiful homes that have once brought joy and laughter and family and community. People are shooting each other in the streets. I mean, it's just ridiculous. The moral freefall is astounding. And if that doesn't erode people's confidence or hope in a brighter tomorrow, nothing would. And anybody that's holding on to some superficial hope that things are going to get better. Back in my day when I was growing up, education was the great hope. If we can just educate everyone, we'll have this enlightened ethic, and we will treat everyone as they should be treated. Well, that was a failed experiment. Never before have we got so much knowledge and information and technology and social media. We're inundated. But it hasn't brought a better society. It's eroded the very fabric of relationships. You go to the student union building at the university, and you'll see a group of maybe five or six kids. Nobody's talking to each other. They're all looking at their phones. If people's hope hasn't been undermined by our current affairs, they're not reading the newspaper. What is there to hold on to? I think about the Ukrainian church and how those faithful men and women of God, they continue to hold on to this steadfast hope. And I know that there is a revival in that church, and they are praying for the people of Ukraine, that they'll understand, listen, our security isn't in our homes, it isn't in our government, it isn't in our military hardware, it's in our God. And how has society gone down the tube? Because we've forgotten God. We've left the Creator, the Savior, the Lord, out of all of the affairs of man. And we're reaping the penalty. And how it breaks the heart of God. So what is the nature of hope? Someone to love, something to do, something to hope for. Well, our hope is a certain hope. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Paul explains the nature of hope. Verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified, stop for a minute. Therefore, having been justified, the word therefore, justified, refers to a legal transaction that has been accomplished with ongoing effects. Not a continual process, but a completed transaction that continues in effect. Therefore, he says, having been justified by what? By faith. And as I said earlier, Paul's argument here is that we are saved by faith, justified by faith, sanctified by faith, and ultimately glorified by faith. Faith is the foundation of our hope. That's the anchor for our souls. We're not saved by faith, and then through some human effort, we sustain our salvation. That's the whole argument. He writes to counter that notion. And the woman that we talked to the other night, she says, I feel like there's not enough good works, there's not enough fruit for me to hold on to my salvation. I said, that's not actually a bad place to be. She says, what do you mean? I said, well, look, at the thief of the cross. He didn't have any good works to bring, nor did the woman at the well, nor did the woman caught in adultery, nor did Peter, as you see him by the light of three fires, Peter by the fire, Peter under fire, and then in Acts chapter 1, Peter on fire. Did he have any good works to sustain his salvation? Did the thief have any good works? He didn't have any good works to show. And as I said, when he showed up at the gates of heaven, and the angel at the gate says, what are you doing here, to the thief? He says, I don't know. He says, well, do you have any titles, any accolades, any good works to show? He says, no, nothing. He says, I got to get the lead angel, the head angel. The head angel comes up and asks the thief, said, look, do you understand anything about soteriology, the doctrine of salvation? He says, nope, never heard of it. Then how did you come to be here? Oh, he says, he was the man in the middle. He said, come. I said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the man in the middle said to me, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the nature of hope. It rests firmly on the shoulders of Christ in his finished work. When Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Te telestai. It was a complete work of grace. Nothing could be added. Nothing could be subtracted. So I said to her, this is an enviable position that you're in. Because when you stand before the King of Glory, you will have only one claim to heaven's reward. You did it all for me, Jesus, all for me. I want to be in that position. I don't want to be on that day trying to come up with some notion or some idea that I deserve heaven's reward, because I don't. For all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 5, Romans, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the word there for peace isn't talking about an inner subjective peace. It's talking about a peace between ourselves and God. You see, God has declared war on every person who has rejected His truth. Every unregenerate individual, God is at war. And when we came to faith, that war was concluded. It was over. The term that is used in Scripture is reconciled. We are reconciled to God, and that war has come to a conclusion. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. That's what motivates us. It's an attitude of gratitude for His grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited favor. And it says where we now stand, and if you take your yellow highlighter, just color in the word stand, because it refers to a permanent, fixed position. A posture that is unchanging throughout all eternity. We stand. Immovable, steadfast, not by our will, but by our faith in Christ. And we stand, and it says, we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Do you confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory? The woman we talked the other night, she had no insurance. There was no confidence, no joy in looking forward to sharing God's glory. Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. It says, but we also glory in tribulations. Well, we're glorying in the glory of Christ. You know, and 1 Corinthians says that we are being changed from glory unto glory, correct? We are being changed from glory. And what it means is the more we gaze on the glory of Christ, the more God's glory gets on us. But it says we also glory in tribulations. Do you glory in tribulations? I don't think most of us would say when times are rough. I think we would say, we just feel beaten down. We feel discouraged. But the word here for tribulations is an interesting word because it means pressed or pressure. And it's the same term used to refer to the presses that press out the juice from olives and grapes. And you understand the value of cold-pressed olives or grapes that have been pressed to extract the juices and then fermented and aged to produce something with a lovely bouquet. And dark reds and pure whites. Those tribulations are meant to extract the dross, and refine the pure. The tribulations are designed to make us more like Jesus. Romans 8:28. Do you not know that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose? For He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Nothing is a loss with Christ. He will take every difficult circumstance and He has promised to use it to refine us. And the tribulations that are being spoken about here, let's understand, it's not just talking about the normal struggles of life. In this context, the word tribulations is referring to the hardships we experience because of following Christ. That's an important contextual understanding. Because the Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And this tribulation is referring to that kind of hardship, those difficult times that come because you follow Christ. My wife has said to me on occasions as she's building friendships and ministering to people who don't know the Lord, sometimes there's pushback, there's opposition. And she says, you know what this is? This is an opposition, not to me, but to the truth of God's love and His mercy and His grace. There's pushback. That's what it's referring to. And it says, knowing that the tribulations produce and produce perseverance. We often refer to that as patience. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens what? Character. Proven character is referring to refining of metal. It's to test the purity. It strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Isn't that amazing that tribulations can do all that? Produce perseverance and endurance, and it develops strength of character, and the character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And then Romans 5 brings that whole notion full circle and says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. Doesn't that fly in our face of the uncertain definition that we often attach to hope? And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. What a generous offering. What an abundant provision is the Holy Spirit who fills our heart with love. Now, we talked about peace with God, an objective reality that war with God is over as a child of God. But here it's talking about a subjective reality, and it's saying not only do we have peace with God politically and relationally, but we have an experience of God's love through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. And then we skip down in Romans to chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, and it says, for if we were enemies, and we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, that's the peace we're talking about, politically, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. It creates this interesting contrast, an interesting juxtaposition. We have peace with God through His death, and we are being saved, which is referring to our sanctification and our growth in Christ-likeness, our inner abiding sense of His presence and peace and love. His death accomplished the reconciliation with God. His life now provides for sustaining hope and joy and peace and love and sanctification, growth in Christ-likeness. So what's the nature of our hope? I've summarized those verses here. The nature of our hope, we rejoice in hope of sharing God's glory. That's verse 2, sharing God's glory. Secondly, we rejoice in hope that our suffering sanctifies us. That's verse 3. And number 3, we rejoice in hope of sharing God's love. That's verse 5. And we rejoice in hope of eternal life. That's verse 10. Our rejoicing is in the fulfillment of these salvation promises. And lastly, I want to talk to you this morning about the power of hope. Do you believe that hope has a power to encourage, to strengthen, to fortify? The power of hope. Hope is the anchor of your soul. Think about Joseph for a minute. 17 years old, sold into slavery by his brothers. For the next 9 years, he languishes as a slave, actually spends 2 years in prison. How did he do it? How did he not shake his fist at God and rail at Him and say, God, if You're there, why would You ever allow my circumstances to turn out so badly? He had hope. He had a confidence in the salvation promises of God. He could have abandoned his hope. But his faith that helped him to remain anchored to hope and sustained him during this difficult time. You look at David. David had all kinds of family problems. He had enemies. And he gets to a point of complete discouragement. If you go to Psalm 102, it is perhaps the most accurate description of clinical depression that you can find anywhere. And he pours out his complaint to the Lord. It is, in essence, a cathartic moment where he tells God exactly where he is. He says, God, I'm languishing in the backwaters of hatred and bitterness and alienation and despair and mediocrity. That's where I am. I'm so deep in the mud. I'm under the pile. I can't see daylight from here. My days are filled with smoke and haze. There's no clarity. There's no reality of anything that could be positive. You know, God loves honesty more than anything. If you're feeling discouraged, don't sugarcoat it. Tell God exactly where you're at, exactly how you feel, and the thoughts that are there, because he knows them anyway. And the one that knows you best loves you most. And he loves it when we're honest. David was honest. Then he comes to Psalm 103. He's poured out his heart's complaint. And that's what I love about the Psalms. They say there's a psalm for every sigh. It dialogues with God, the human experience, throughout. Psalm 103. He says, listen up, soul. Listen to me now. It's time to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, and forget none of his benefits. And then he rehearses and recounts all of the blessings of God. And his perspective changed from one of dismal, abject despair to one of vibrant hope. His soul was anchored to hope. My former pastor, Dr. Charles Swindoll, explains the power of hope with this wonderful dissection of truth. He says, with your past justification as your footing and your future hope as your fuel, you can take the present journey through trials and tribulations without losing your joy nor your peace. Our past justification and our future hope, our footing and our fuel. Hebrews 6:19 again. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary where Jesus has entered on our behalf. That's why we have hope. The notion in the Jewish mind that God's people could ever approach God face to face was completely foreign. And that veil, 60 feet high, 16 inches thick, that separated the holy place from the holy of holies was torn from top to bottom upon Christ's death, allowing open access into the holy of holies. And I want you to draw two things from this picture in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Is we have a trustworthy anchor for our soul. Why? Because Jesus entered through the veil, tore the veil, and entered into the inner sanctuary. He was our atonement, our complete payment for sin. And not only is he in the inner sanctuary as our atonement, he is in the inner sanctuary as our advocate. And the Bible says that he ever lives to make intercession for his people. You've got a wonderful intercessor. Hebrews 6:13 through 20 says, Jesus is the person of God. That portion expresses the purpose of God, the pledge of God, the priest of God. It's all there in that portion of Scripture, 13 through 20, Hebrews 6. That gives us hope. There is nothing more profound, nothing more reassuring than a Savior who has accomplished full atonement for His people. We sing a Christmas carol. In fact, we're going to sing it in a minute. It's "Joy to the World, the Lord is come. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in Thee tonight." Listen, folks, if you're wrestling with despair today, you might be lonely, you might be dealing with health issues, you might be feeling uncertain about the circumstances of your life, you might be facing something on Monday morning that you're dreading that you have to deal with. But listen, you have a hope secure. Is your soul anchored to hope? Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, plans to prosper and not to harm, plans to give you a future and a hope." That's God's plans for you, addressed to the nation Israel, but it applies to you. So how do you anchor your soul in hope? Maybe you're drifting. How do you anchor your soul in hope? We can all drift, right? I remember being in Hawaii when my boys were little, and we parked our blankets here on the beach. And we thought we'd stay right out in front where our blankets are so we could watch our stuff, and we played. But there was a lateral current, and it caused us to drift. And we drifted a long way. We were about a half a mile when we stopped playing and looked for our towels. It's easy to drift. We can drift when we start to be anxious, when we stop looking for the Lord's guidance and His wisdom and His assurance. We can drift. I was out fishing with a friend of mine, and we were jigging for cod. In order to jig for cod, your boat has to be stationary, so he dropped an anchor. And we fished and pulled up a cod or two. And when we were done fishing for the day, we brought in our lines, tried to raise the anchor. We couldn't get the anchor up. He tried powering the boat this way. No luck. Power the boat in the opposite direction. Still, that anchor would not release. We tried and tried and tried. Eventually, he says, "I'm going to have to cut that anchor." He cut that anchor. How do you anchor your soul in hope? There may be some things in your life that you just have to cut. Cut that anchor. Is it an anchor of despair, self-pity, self-centeredness, unbelief, sin, unresolved anger or bitterness that's in your life? You may need to cut that anchor because you're not anchored in hope. You're anchored in your unredeemed humanness. Cut that. Let it go. Be free. Worldly values, cut it loose. Let me just give you three things here. Confess your sin and unbelief. The Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get unhooked from the things that are holding you back and anchor your soul in God's unchanging promises. Secondly, accept His grace. Receive it. Don't be like the woman at the kitchen table who said, "I just can't believe that His grace is sufficient to save one such as I. I'm working for my salvation." Accept His grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And thirdly and most importantly, surrender your life to His lordship, for He is Lord. We can't keep trying to run our lives. We've got to surrender it fully to Him. Would you do that today? Confess, accept, and surrender. Father, thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You for the way that it speaks to our hearts. You are the gift of hope. We understand better the nature of hope. And Father, today, we want the power of hope to deliver us from the things that are holding us back. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being the precious gift of salvation. We want to anchor our hearts and souls to You this day and every day. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together and we're going to sing "Joy."